This afternoon, everyone, I'd like to focus in an area that the Bible points us to as a very critical element that we should be concerned about in this end time that we find ourselves living. The subject of preparation. The subject of preparation is a very important one. And the reason I want to address this topic in light of the title I'll give you in just a little bit here, preparation is a vital key to the success of any operation or endeavor. Anything you want to talk about, any operation, any endeavor, requires preparation. You don't just jump into it. In fact, the Bible will use the term, it's imperative that you count the cost to see, do you have sufficient to complete the job you are thinking about doing? Well, in this particular case, preparation plays a very important part in our spiritual calling. And we're going to see that and draw some very interesting comparison to what we find written in the Old Testament and how it applies to us in the New Testament at this time. You'll remember that the Boy Scouts of America have a very famous motto that they use. That motto is, be prepared. They were teaching those young men that it is important, especially if you were advancing through scouting and you were going to become an Eagle Scout, you would have to do certain things to prepare to get your badge for your sash to become an Eagle Scout. Then you see how this even applies on a much more massive scale, that if we go back in time to World War II, toward the closing in the 1940s, we would find toward 1944 that before a certain thing was able to be executed, you and I know it as the famous D-Day invasion of Europe in Normandy. But before that could take place, there were months and months of massive preparation to make that possible. They shipped all kinds of goods and services to England as a base operation. There they stacked up all the weapons and the ammunition and the tanks and all the other things that the men would need. Food and everything was necessary to supply that invasion effort into Normandy. The Allies didn't just kind of jump into that. They had to think it through. They had to prepare to make it a success. And what really made it a success in the final analysis was God's merciful hand, because we took a terrible beating on that. Remember, all this was ready to go on June 5th, and all of a sudden the weather erupted, and they had to hold it back. Now, when you take all these men, thousands of men, and everybody ready to go into combat, and they're all set and ready to go, and you have to say, no, no, another 24 hours. I mean, you talk about nerves being rattled. And then all of a sudden, General Eisenhower had to make the decision. No, there was a little break in the weather. Go. June 6, 1944, the launching of the D-Day invasion of Normandy. Wow. That was quite a thing. And they even say to this day that that is one of the most massive undertakings that have ever been in terms of warfare. To put it all together like that and make it work. And that opened that second front, and that began to put the pressure on the Nazi Third Reich and began to bring them down, and then finally brought an end to the war. Well, it's very important that we recognize that just as the scouts tell their young people, be prepared, learn how to be prepared to everything you do, how even in the military, operations have to be prepared before they can execute, then what about us spiritually? What about us spiritually? Because what we're going to investigate is we're going to go back in time and see what God talked to ancient Israel. Now, ancient Israel, remember, is a role model written in the Bible from God to the Israelites and to the descendants of the Israelites in the end time, who are told to learn from the past so they don't repeat the same mistakes. Unfortunately, I believe we're repeating the same mistakes. We're not learning the lesson, and so it's going to be up to individuals, and so therefore, whosoever has an ear to hear, let him hear. And God is talking loud and clear as to what he is telling us in his word for our learning. It's found in the book of Amos. If you'll join me to the book of Amos in the Minor Prophets, we're going to go there and see what Amos had to say. Hosea, Joel, Amos. He's the third book. And in Amos chapter 4, verse 12, God told ancient Israel that they had a date with destiny. And you and I have a day or date with destiny as well. Because in verse 12, and we'll go back and we're going to look at this whole chapter because it has an awful lot of very specific warning to us today. But it says in verse 12, after you've read the context of that chapter, he says, therefore, anytime you get the word therefore, it means now this is the summary of everything I've said up to this point, and here's the end result. Therefore, this will I, notice it's God talking, this will I do unto you, O Israel. Who's doing it? God did it. Now there were other players on the physical level, but behind the scene, God was orchestrating events that affected Israel back then because of their lack. And we'll see that lack in a little bit. Now you remember I've been stressing the importance, three levels that we've got to be mindful of. Number one, what is going on the level of God? That is found in Scripture. That's why he said, this I will do unto you. So you've got to see God's hand in the playing of this whole situation. Number two, what is going on in the world? Because as you see these things happening, it is confirmation to you, to me, as to what God said he would do, and it's happening. And now, number three, we have to keep an eye on ourselves to make sure we don't stray from the mark. Because if we get off into different areas that we shouldn't be, it could be detrimental to our spiritual well-being. So he says, O Israel, because I will do this unto you, listen, prepare. Here's this thing of preparation. God is talking about a need for preparation. They didn't do it back then. You and I are told we better be doing it now. He says, prepare, notice, to meet your God, O Israel. To meet your God. You mean we're going to meet God? They met God. They didn't fully understand that how they were meeting God because it was the physical upheavals they went through in which God was bringing to bear upon them where they were meeting God and they didn't fully understand that it was all designed to bring them to repentance. But they didn't repent. And because they didn't repent, God allowed the worst scenario to happen to Old Testament Israel. And they were overthrown by a hostile enemy. You and I are told that we've got to guard ourselves spiritually because there's two elements going on. Our physical nation is in jeopardy today. We can see that happening. Ephraim and Manasseh are in trouble in the end time. They were the ones who were to bear the name Israel as Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel before he died, laid his hands on the two young children of Joseph. And you remember he crossed his hands and he said, let my name, Israel, be on them. So we're not talking about the Israeli Jews over there in the Middle East. We're talking about America and Britain. The only two nations that fulfilled the prophecy according to history that Ephraim was to be a company of nations and Manasseh was to be a great, powerful, single nation. No other history corroborates the fact that with the English at one time, we're not talking about perfection among people and countries. We're talking about the fulfillment of God's word. And God says, I will see to it and fulfill, as I told Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when it comes to this place, Ephraim would do what? Would become a company of nations. And so once it was proudly said under the Union Jack that the sun never set on the British Empire when their ships controlled the high seas and they waved the Union Jack and all around the world, Britain's influence was there. But then because she did not learn her lesson, she has gone down. And the mantle moved to Manasseh. Manasseh came on the scene. Now Manasseh, because we are not learning our lesson, we are beginning to find ourselves in trouble. And so the same thing happened to ancient Israel. It's happening again. And you and I are to learn from this very, very important period of time. So I've entitled this sermon, Are You Preparing to Meet Your God and Maker? Are you preparing to meet your God and Maker? Because if you're not, then what are you doing with each and every day of your life? Our purpose is to fulfill God's command, to prepare. And He doesn't do anything except He warns us first, tells us what to do, and He says in our relationship with Him, it is imperative that we learn, we must prepare. Now let me show you how that is done. We're doing it every day of our lives, whether we realize it or not. Things are happening and we're being evaluated by God to see whether or not we are preparing our hearts, our minds, our very, very lives to do the will of God. Because those who will enter the kingdom of God are the ones that do the will of God. Not just talk about it, but do it. Now, what are we supposed to do? What are we involved in our calling that gives us an indication about how to prepare to meet our God? Well, believe it or not, it happens every week, one day at a time. And do you know which that is? The day you are observing today, called the Sabbath of God. We are meeting with our God and our Maker today. You may not see Him, but He's here. Because He commanded us to be here to meet with Him. And how do I know there's preparation involved? What was yesterday? Was it not Friday? Is that not called in the Bible the preparation day? Preparation for what? The Sabbath. To get all your earthly things done, everything that's on your mind, get it done, anything that needs to be taken care of, so that you don't have any encumbrance, anything to worry about. You just shut her down and you relax and rejoice in your God and with your brothers and sisters in Christ to whom you have also been called to be at one with. This is a marvelous thing that God has done. And every week God looks at us and He says, how did you prepare for my Sabbath? Were you running around preoccupied? Oh, tomorrow's the Sabbath. Whoosh! And you made a last-ditch effort? Or did you think in advance, count the cost, and say, look, I got to make sure I got the gas in the car, got all this other stuff. I got to make sure things are done ahead of time. I don't want to be caught unprepared. I want to be able to enter into the Sabbath when that sun goes down, just like melted butter. I just want to melt with it. And you just blend with the Sabbath. And you just thank God for the opportunity, again, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. That is so important, dear brethren. I don't think sometimes we realize how important it is. Every week, God is watching. How did you prepare for my Sabbath? For our assembly? Because you and I are being evaluated in these areas. Also, God not only does that on the Sabbath, we have another thing preparing. Many of these sermons we're working on are preparing us for what? What is coming up in three months or so? The Passover. And we are going to once again meet our God on the night of the Passover, and we're going to take the symbols that say, I trust in my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for me and who gave His life that I might have life through Him. That is another sacred meeting, and we have to prepare for it, prepare our minds, our hearts. Then you have the holy days, commanded assemblies. What do we do there? God says, I want you to come out of the world, and I want you to be reminded of the plan of salvation that I am working out with not only you as the first fruits of this great plan, but all mankind, where everyone in their own time and order will be taken care of, because God doesn't forget anybody. We're all made in His image to His glory, and He's got it all figured out beautifully. Jesus put it this way to his own disciples. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. A place? You mean it's got my name on it? Yeah, but it'll be a new name given to you, your spiritual name. It won't be this name you have now in this life. Then again, it may be, I don't know. I'm just talking there, a point in every reference, but God calls things as they are. So what kind of character have we developed that God will give us a name, a new name, and then we serve in his kingdom? Oh my, that is just absolutely awesome in its comprehension. Well, what we have to keep in mind is that just as the year has now been completed behind us, 2015, now we're in 2016, what will this year bring forth in our spiritual calling? Is it going to be the same old, or are we going to fan the flame of God's Spirit in our life and strive to be more the ambassadors for Jesus Christ and the kind of man and woman that God wants to look at and say, that's my son, that's my daughter, they're walking in my ways? These are things we have to ask ourselves as we approach the Passover time. You see, the ultimate meeting of God will be when we are changed, resurrected, and changed from flesh to spirit. That will be the ultimate. That's what we all look forward to, the day when we can do what? Change these mortal bodies into the spiritual bodies that God has ordained. And that is the marvelous thing. In the meantime, we prepare the mind. This body is slowly going down. All the bodies, you know, you have so much energy when you're in your 20s. It's wonderful. If we could cap that like an oil welder, you know, keep that energy in there, it'd be wonderful. But it's not ordained to be that way. But God, through his Spirit, he fills us in our minds, in our hearts. And he helps us to bear each and every day and the storms we go through. Because life is like trials and storms. How are you going to handle this one? How are you going to handle that one? You get this one finished and another one comes along. And why does God allow that? To see which way we're going to go. To see whether we're going to stay the course and stay with him. Or whether we're going to say, no, I don't think so. That's why he says, well, you better consider the sower of the seed. Where do you fit in? Are you part of that good soil? If you are, then you'll be bearing fruit. So we look back on this past year and say, what kind of fruit have I borne? In some areas, good. Other areas, not so good. What are we to learn from all of this? We're to look again, as the scripture says, to fill our lives with a very important direction that was given under the admonition of Titus. Let's go back to the book of Titus, if you would. Titus chapter 2. And in Titus chapter 2, join me, if you will, in number 11, verse 11. It says, for the grace of God. Now, that grace of God is representative of Jesus Christ. He is the grace of God. The very fact that he came to this earth was a visible manifestation of God's loving grace for all of us. And we are told the grace of God that brings salvation, yours, mine, and everyone else's, who brings salvation, has appeared to all men. So God sent him his representative in the form of his son. And what did Jesus teach us? Verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly. Means maybe more than, maybe here's a double meaning on that. A lot of people today have problems with alcohol. And God doesn't want us to be all inebriated with alcohol. He wants us to walk through life soberly. In other words, realistically. Be aware of what's happening here and live righteously and godly in this present world. Very important. And then he says, and while you're doing that, what should you be looking for? What should you be having your eyes on? Well, we know Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added or taken care of. God will take care of that. But here's verse 13. We are to be looking for that blessed hope. We're to be keeping our eyes on the fact that the Son of God is going to return. Now others will laugh at that and say, oh, well, they've been saying that from, time immemorial. Even Peter said, scoffers come and say, where is the promise of his coming? The promise is there, and God cannot lie. The timing, we don't know. That's why we're told to watch and pray, so that we can recognize the signs that Jesus said would be earmarks, and therefore look up, for your redemption draws nigh. And so we are told, look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. This is where Jesus Christ is going to come back in glory with all the holy angels, and we pray we're with them at the same time as the saints of God resurrected. It says, the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it says, it gave himself that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purity. It says, purify unto himself a peculiar or a unique people, zealous of good works. These things speak. This is what the pastor, the minister should be telling the people, making them aware of the fact. Exhort them. Rebuke them with all authority. If they're not preparing, tell them you better get your act together. You better start preparing. And that means young and old alike. We can't just assume, well, that's just for older folks. Younger folks don't need that. Everybody needs salvation, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so he goes on to say, rebuke with all authority, and let no man despise you. Well, if they do, then it's on their shoulders, because God says, some people just don't like to hear the truth spoken straight, and it offends them, because they'd rather live in a false world. God has called us to the real world to see what's really happening. And so, today, God is saying, how are you going this coming year? How are you going to live your life? Will it be worthwhile, or will you just live another year aimlessly, going from one situation to another, and not really stopping to count the cost of, what have I accomplished this year? What have I not accomplished? What do I hope to gain? And, of course, we're told in the Psalms that we're to number our days, because we don't know how many days. It's all by God's grace that we live, move, and have being. We all want many days, humanly speaking, but that's all God's call. We cannot only walk humbly, but our God knows all our circumstances. So, what do we do at this time? We recognize that the world has what they call a time of making new resolutions. New Year's resolutions. How long do they last during the new year? Not very long. They start out and they're well-intended, they're well-meaning, but after a while they just say, I can't do this anymore, and they just cave. Because the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is powerful. And unless you have something to fight it, and you want to fight it, and do as God says, you'll cave every time. You cannot, no flesh will glory in his presence. We cannot execute the will of God on our own. It needs God to help us every step of the way. And he's promised to do that. And now as we look at this coming year, what are we looking at? Well, we're told in 2 Corinthians 13:5 that we have to examine ourselves and see whether we are in the faith. Do we just talk the talk, or do we strive to walk the walk? And, when you find out you're in error, you have to acknowledge that error and then talk to God like David talked to the Creator. And he says, against you and you only have I sinned and done evil in your sight. You see, in our minds, we cushion everything. We don't think the things we do sometimes are evil. And God says, oh, yeah, it's ugly. And this is what God hates about sin. We'll talk more about that as the season goes on toward Passover. But the reason God hates sin is because every one of us as human beings who have sinned, and we've all sinned, come short of God's glory, every one of us have been hurt in different ways, mentally, emotionally, physically. We've been hurt, and that's what really makes God hate sin so much. It hurts his creation. It hurts that which he loves. He does not like to see us hurting. That's why he says, choose life, that both you and your progeny may live. Make it possible for me to bless you with the blessings I want to do. But if you walk contrary to me, I can't do that. And so God is talking to us like a loving parent. And he's telling us as our Father in heaven. And he wants us to understand that we will not slide into the kingdom of God. We have to prepare for it. We have to prepare to meet our God. And he gives us every week on the Sabbath an opportunity to come. And he says, now how are you going to come before me? I don't set rules and regulations, God says. You don't have to wear certain clothes a certain way. And so, but do you come dressed before the King of the universe that you honor him with how you dress? If you looked at society today, you see people no longer dress for occasion. The occasion is we come before divine royalty here. And what happens is you want to look your best. You want to give it your best. Now, if the best you have is just an old, tattered something, that's still acceptable with God. But God's always wanting us to raise our standard, to reflect him. And Jesus Christ, remember, he had a quality robe. The Roman soldiers were gambling for it. He wasn't wearing some old rags. He set a good example. And what we have to do is remember that the world around us is getting very sloppy. Very sloppy in the way that I've noticed this even going and attending funerals in churches, that people are walking and they don't pay respect to the deceased. Coming dressed at least neat and clean, that's all we're talking about here, but they come in flip-flops. What in the world? Flip-flops, there's a time and a place for all things, and flip-flops are not the place for showing respect to somebody you want to be there to, you know, say, this was a good friend of mine. Well, how much more when you come before the King of the universe? You want to do the very best you can. That's all I'm saying. I'm not saying, hey, you got to wear this kind of outfit, that kind of outfit. Hey, wear what looks good on you and you will always be acceptable in God's eyes as long as you dress and keep it and are reaching for the higher standard of God. That's all I'm saying. I see people get bent out. I see religions get screwed up because they set all kinds of rules and regulations. You can't do this. You can't do that. God wants to know where your heart is. That's the important thing. Because if your heart isn't right, you can be dressed like $1 million. And God says, in essence, you're still green and wrinkled. You're still green and wrinkled. You're not worth anything because your heart's not right. Remember, he says the problem that people have is that they profess, but their heart is far from God. We don't want that to be our lot. And as Passover approaches, we have to remember this year is a year of preparation. Every week we will prepare. Every Passover we will have to prepare ourselves for, again, a reminder of what price was paid so that you and I would have access to eternal life through Jesus Christ. Without him, we would all die and cease to exist forever. Now, you don't want to cease to exist forever. I don't like thinking that somewhere down the road, we're going to cease in this physical form. Life is a precious gift. And God wants us to savor it every day because if we don't appreciate it and love it now in the temporal form and dress and keep it to his standard, why should he give us eternal life when we don't even value what he gives us now? I guess that's why they make those statements. You never know what you have until it's taken away from you. Oh, may God grant us that we understand and appreciate what God has given to us. He blessed us all, also very, very much, and especially with the truth of God. Because that gives you, with his spirit working in your mind and your heart, gives you the ability to deal with this ugly world. Otherwise, you would just literally be enveloped by it and overthrown by it. And so many people are. It's sad, but it's true. All right. Let's take a look now, and let's go back to Amos 4 and verse 12 and get the context of what happened to ancient Israel and how it is impacting on each and every one, even in this end time, who are descendants of the house of Israel. Now, the text is a solemn warning. A solemn warning. Now, God gives a lot of solemn warnings in the Bible because people disregard warnings. They just don't pay attention to warnings. And God wants us very much to understand why he wrote many of the things he did in the scripture. If you remember two scriptures that I've given you in the past, Romans 15 and verse 4 It says, all that has been written is written for our learning, that we might not only learn from those experiences where they either did good or did bad, and then we do what? We have hope from the Scriptures. We glean hope from the Scriptures because that's what God intended the Scriptures to do. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, he tells us again the Israelites where they messed up, and he says, all these things are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the age are come. Oh, wow, that brings that event all the way down to us today, saying that, hey, that applies to us. But most people don't know who Israel is. They read scriptures out of context, bits and pieces here and there, and they wonder why they can't understand anything. And they get a little of this, a little of that, and they've mixed old wine with new wine. And you can't mix the two together. You can't mix truth with error. And God's word is very specific in this. And he tells us that in the context, and let's go back to Amos 4 now, because that's where we're going to focus our attention. In Amos chapter 4, we get the following. Now let me give you a little bit about the people of the northern kingdom of Israel. After the death of King Solomon, the nation was split in two. To avert a civil war, God said, no, let the northern tribes go. And God kept the southern tribe, which basically was Judah with a little Levi and Benjamin thrown in, down in Jerusalem. That was for David's sake because of his faithfulness to God. The northern tribes, they redistributed them in a different area north of Jerusalem. Their capital city was called Samaria, and Samaria is where they basically operated from. The southern kingdom operated out of Jerusalem. And now, the kingdom at that northern portion, they did something. They had a king who came along. They had several kings. The time of their period, and I'm giving you rough dates now, and this is important to keep in mind. You know, when you do research on anything, you're going to find out very quickly that there are different ways of looking at things. I'll give you one quick example. The so-called 70 weeks prophecy, where it talks about from the going forth of the commandment. That was in the days of Cyrus, Artaxerxes. There are several different starting points that are listed there. So some people say it's this date. Some people say it's that date. I think very clearly what God is trying to tell us is that don't get so fixed on dates. You may not know what you think you know, because there are people who say, oh, it is this, and yet it may not be. God has given us the outline of salvation. He's given us the time frame. And then he says, do what? Watch and pray. Why would you have to watch and pray if you got it all figured out? You got everything all signed, sealed, and delivered. If you had all the answers, then you're God. You don't need faith because you know it all. I submit we don't know it all. And God has purposely done this to allow our faith to be tested. Are you still willing to believe in the things that God has outlined for you when other people challenge it and say, well, you can't know the date, or you don't know this, or you don't know that? Maybe you don't, but this is what I know, and this is what I believe. And that's where you come in on your own individual faith before God. Because it, again, Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So I think personally, God has left a little unknowns there to test our faith, to see whether or not we're still going to test it, or will we be swayed when someone else comes up and says, well, you can't know that because of this or this. And it's designed to pull you away from the overall picture. I'll put it this way. Stay with the trunk of the tree, folks. Don't get on the twigs, because you'll fall off the tree when you get on the twigs. Stay with the trunk, and God is going to be there right with you to keep you rock solid where you need to be. So the Israelites now, under their new kingdom, had several different kings. And in the reign of this king called Jeroboam II, he was not the first Jeroboam. He was the one who originally led the northern tribes away. But in the time of Jeroboam II, who ruled from a time period roughly 793 to 753 B.C. That's the general time period they allot to him. It was a time of prosperity. It was a time of expansion of the nation. They were growing strong. In fact, he regained much of the territory that was under the control of Solomon at Solomon's highlights. So this becomes, again, a very interesting picture that it was a time of great prosperity for the house of Israel. Yet, that prosperity only lasted a period of time, and then the nation collapsed. The setting shows the following, and this is what we can draw an interesting comparison. Israel, those northern 10 tribes, they had material prosperity for a period of time. In the end time, we've had material prosperity in our lifetime. And then suddenly, when we were loaning money out to everybody, now we're the greatest debtor nation of all time. Something happened. There's been a flip-flop. Now we just keep printing worthless money, and one day people are going to say, we don't want it anymore. Then what's going to happen? Reality will sink in, and it won't be a pretty picture. So in that particular time, they had prosperity, and he regained the territory, and then Israel's material prosperity gave way to a lack. They did not have spiritual maturity to match the material prosperity. They began to lose track of their relationship with God. They had a form and ceremony because of what they had come from, but they did not understand because they began to bring other elements in paganism into. Now let's join me back in Amos 4. Go to verse 4. Now look at how this all comes together. The prophet is saying, come now to Bethel. Now Bethel was a worship center in the past, and it became the center of false worship for the Israelites. Because notice how he says, come to Bethel, which had a good representation in the Old Testament. You read about what happened around Bethel and the events surrounding it. But now he says to these northern Israelites, come to Bethel and notice, and transgress. Do the wrong. He's doing tongue in cheek. Are you going through a religious? He said, come on. He says, come on and transgress. Gilgal, multiply transgression. He says, and bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes every third year. And what does he say? Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. You don't offer a thanksgiving sacrifice with leaven. See, they're going haywire. They're falling apart. They're going through a religious ceremony, but it's not according to the will of God. And then he goes on to say, in verse 6, and I have given you cleanness. Notice how it's referenced. Was it the prophet who did this? No. God said, I gave you. God was behind the scene of events. They did not tie the event to God. They just saw what? Cleanness of teeth in all your cities. A want of bread. But who made it that way, that they had a want of bread? God says, I did this. I was the one behind the scenes in all your places. And here's the reason I did it. He says, I had something in mind, and you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. He did it to make them repent and come back to him, and they wouldn't do it. And this is why it's being written for our learning. Repentance is a critical component of spiritual conversion. Without daily repentance, then we're going about establishing our own righteousness, and that's no good. It doesn't cut the mustard, as they say. And notice how he goes on to say, and also, I have withholden. Who did it? God says, I did it. Because people who don't see God can't see God's handiwork. Oh, you know who did that? El Nino. El Nino did that. Oh, so El Nino's the big troublemaker here, huh? Causing all that trouble in California. And, you know, made all that drought. And now all of a sudden we've got all that rain coming down. And now we've got mudslides and everything else. Who did that? Who's trying to tell California, repent? God says, you haven't learned, California. You haven't learned to come back to me, just like the Israelites. So he goes on, and he says, two and three cities wandered into one city to drink water. Every so often we hear things like that, where there's problems with the water supply, and they have to truck in water from other cities to the people. He says, I have smitten, verse 9, smitten you with blasting and mildew. He says, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees, in other words, your crops are being affected. Did you think it was just by accident? Who controls the weather? It is God who controls the weather. And sometimes he allows Satan to do a lot of dirty work because he is the God of this world. And if it furthers God's plan, God will allow the adversary to do certain things. That's why we are constant pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us daily from the evil one. Keep him off our back, because he's a real enemy to have to deal with. And you and I are not smart enough to outsmart him. He's deceived the whole world, and he's deceived even us at times. And we've had to learn to repent and come back to our God and ask for eyes to see. Notice how he's gone even further. He said, and I sent among you the pestilence. Did we have a little bit of an Ebola scare here recently in the United States in Dallas, Texas? Oh, yeah, the CDC was going crazy over that whole situation. And then we find out that a lot of new sicknesses are pouring in on the border because of all these people that are slipping past our border, and they're bringing their diseases with them. Then you read about, God says, if you obey my voice, I will keep the diseases of Egypt off your back. He's our God healer. A lot of people are dealing with the diseases of Egypt because the sins of Egypt are upon us. It's a sad indictment of our end time. He says, I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword. Have some of our men died in military combat? Oh, yes. We know World War II was a terrible time. Korea, the Forgotten War, was a terrible time. Vietnam was even worse because that split us in half as a nation. Half was for it, half were against it. Then we have all these other things, but as a good friend of mine who is deceased now, member of the church years ago, he and I used to talk, and he says, you know, Pastor, he says, you know why it's so different today? He said, when I fought in Vietnam before God called me, he said it became quite evident. He said, back in World War II, we fought as citizen soldiers fighting for our nation, for our whole being. He says, now it's guns and butter. The people can have the good times back in the States, and the rest of us were out there fighting for our own individual lives because, he says, it was a war of politics based on sending soldiers to their death as mercenary soldiers. And he coined the expression, mercenary soldiers. The men who have served our country are to be commended for the tremendous amount of effort that they put forth. But they are being used like mercenaries. The government doesn't get 100% behind them. That's why we got a... Well, how long a war have we been fighting in Afghanistan? How long does it take the greatest nation on the face of the earth to wipe out these enemies? We knew that we had to give it all we had when they went after Nazism, and the Europeans had to fight the Japanese. We had to fight. It was a fight for our lives as a nation. Today, that same attitude is not there. So what we find is that Israel went through superficial behavior. God delivered, just like he says on this, and he told ancient Israel there in verse 13 or verse 12, because I have done this unto you, prepare, prepare, prepare to meet your God. Every day we must prepare to meet our God. It's a very important thing that God is concerned about. We are told in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5 that people today only have a form and ceremony of religion. They deny the power thereof. They will not acknowledge God's power in their life. Amos 3 and verse 7, God says, I will not do anything until I let them know and reveal it through my servants, the prophet. Amos is a servant of Almighty God. You know, people today, I listen to some of these individuals, they call themselves prophet this man, prophet son. They love to put titles to themselves. God has already told us who the prophets are. This one is called Amos. But these people like to go prancing around on stages and call themselves apostle this, apostle that, the most high apostle. They love these titles. That surely doesn't ring with humility before the mighty hand of God. No, God wants us to understand that the Israelites, because they didn't listen, they went into captivity. Isaiah 10 and verses 5 through 7 tell us that the Assyrian was the tool or the instrument in God's hands used to punish the Israelites. The Assyrians are the ancient ancestors of what we believe are the Germanic peoples of Europe today. We've been involved with them in two world wars. I pray to God it's not another one coming, but it doesn't look good according to biblical prophecy that if our nation doesn't repent, that God will do something and he'll use the same hammer that he used in the past to get the attention of the people. And Jeremiah 13:23 tells us, can a leopard change its spots? When you have a war-making people, they can be peaceful for a period of time, but given the right set of circumstances, they can become very warlike. Right now, they're the right party, the National Right Democratic Socialist Party, is swinging to the right and demanding Angela Merkel get rid of all this that she has brought in terms of individuals coming into the country, because they see it as a terrible problem. And so, again, what is all of this about? What are we talking about? Israel did not prepare in their relationship to keep a relationship active with God. They went into captivity. Excuse me. In the end time, God says, look, if Israel doesn't repent in the end time, some form of captivity is coming. Whether it's the financial captivity, military captivity, who knows what kind. Let's just put it in that broad picture for now. A captivity is coming. We're already in a financial captivity. Our young people are in debt up to their ears because of the way our nation has developed things. And so, what are we reading now in the New Testament that we should learn in these closing moments? And that is this. Matthew 25, we covered that in a sermon here not too long ago. It illustrates in the first portion, verses 1 through 13, about the 10 virgins. And it tells about those virgins and what they need to be doing, because they were all sleeping, and it was time to awake because the bridegroom's coming. Then it goes into verse 14 through 30 about talents, about certain things that God has given the church and the membership, and that they were to bear fruit because God is glorified in John 15, the Father, when much fruit is born. So as we look back on this past year, how much fruit have we borne in our personal lives? Are we growing forward with God, or are we going backward? Hopefully we're not backsliding. So we don't want to bury our talents and our gifts to God, and he's given us all opportunities to serve and to help, and we certainly want to be bearing fruit to God's glory. So we have a wake-up call to the church. Don't bury your talents. And then the judgment in verse 31 through 46 means accountability, because the boss is coming back. And he's going to say, now, what have you done? How have you prepared? And that tells you exactly what he's looking for. So the time of preparation is now. We are to redeem the time. Those days are evil. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. It says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his or her body, according to that which has been done, whether it be good or bad. It sounds like we're being monitored in our conduct, that God is watching to see how we behave one day at a time. And our time is now. Judgment is on the house of God. We know the time of the world is yet to come, spiritually speaking. So what do we see happening around us? Quick assessment of the world we live in. In spite of the warnings of Scripture, what we have and what we see in the majority of people around us today, well-meaning, sincere, giving them every benefit of the doubt, what do you see in people? Because remember, it's a mix of good and evil, with the evil tending to predominate. Now, you find that most people today are living their life without God. There was a time in the 1900s, in the early part of the 20th century, people were much more godly oriented. It didn't matter what church you belonged to. You believed in God. After the war, in the 1960s, from the 50s to the 60s, we saw the delineation where the influence of God began to disappear. And all of a sudden, what happened? They tell us we're in a post-Christian era. That means it's over here, and we're over here. Something over there was Christian, now we're in a post-Christian. It's after. It's not the same. Something's happened. And then we go on, and what does it tell us? That people now live their lives not only without God, but number two, they have no fear of God. They have no fear of God because they don't believe God exists. They're scientifically oriented now. They're smarter than that. They know God. If there was a God, well, where is he? Well, Isaiah tells us that God hides himself now. He's invisible. If you have eyes to see, you can see him through the creation. But he presently is invisible until the time Christ returns and then makes himself visible and every eye shall see him in the process of time. We see in Romans 3 in verse 18 where Paul tells us, he says, there's no fear of God before their eyes. That's why they do what they do. Where was the fear of God when that ISIS maniac shot at that policeman over there in Philadelphia? The police officer was a symbol of authority. When you strike at authority, a symbol of authority, you're striking at God because God is the supreme authority and no authority exists except by God's hand. It may not be perfect authority, but it's still authority and it exists because God has allowed it to exist. And so we're told in the book of Romans that we're to be subject to the authority. We don't necessarily like some of the authorities that exist in this world, but authority comes from God and God wants to see how we're going to react to these things. Because he is the ultimate. If we will react a certain way, unacceptable with lesser authority, why would we act acceptable with the higher authority? God wants to know these things. And of course, Psalm 36:1 also confirms that there's no fear of God before their eyes. Proverbs 1:25, the third point to consider, warning from the Scripture, God says, they have set at naught all my counsel. They're not listening to me. They're not listening. Well, where do you find God's counsel? In the Bible. Well, the Bible has been relegated to an antique. The commandments of God, they're taking them down because they don't apply anymore. We're beyond that. That's how they look and analyze and what they keep trying to tell us. And then number four, they do not observe God's works or mark his judgments. In other words, the whole creation is a testimony to God. But no wonder Peter said in his epistle, they are willingly ignorant. They choose to be ignorant. Common sense tells us, hey, there's a God. There is a supreme intelligence that made everything. Cars don't come together by themselves. Watches don't come together by themselves. And certainly creation doesn't come together by itself. But, oh, yeah, it does. Just happened to be a few things here, just kind of poof, and we all came into existence. And that's a joke. Well, if that's what they want to believe, if that's their faith, that's what they think is their religion, they can have it. But that's not the Word of God. And finally, this is the thing we have to keep in mind. This fifth point. The warning of the Scriptures is that we must live and act as if there is a God, because they live and act as if there is no God. Romans 1:28, as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, He gave them over to a reprobate mind, a mind void of judgment. They can't think straight anymore. You hear people talk about things on a physical level, not just spiritual, and they say, what happened to common sense? It's like it went out the window. They don't know how to figure things out anymore. A major problem comes along, and then the leadership of the country tells us it's all global warming. It's a joke. And people with common sense recognize it. That's why somebody who maybe isn't the best in articulating certain things, he talks the language of the people and they identify with him. Because he's saying what they think, what they recognize. He's finally addressing things, at least one of the candidates, without being politically correct. The only one who is truly correct is God. God wants no part of politics in these matters. Well, here's the thing that we need to ask ourselves as we look and wrap up this subject of preparation. We see we have to prepare weekly for the Sabbath, prepare for Passover. We have to prepare for the holy days. We even have to prepare, it says, for the holy day offerings. When we have the holy day, it says we're to come and not come empty before God. That's both spiritually and physically. We have to count the cost about things. Consider the blessing of God. How much do you value the blessing of God? Or do you even see the blessing of God? Do you tell Him how much you love Him and how much you appreciate what He's done? You know, I look at myself and I have to look at everyone else and I say to myself, you know, you and I never learned how to love. Nobody ever taught us how to love God. People say, oh, I just love God. Words. Just words. I love God. Why? Because you don't want to be saying, I hate God. You want to be a nice person, so you say, I love God. Well, that's where your mind is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Jeremiah 17:9. You're saying something God says. He says, you've got a wicked heart. Who can know it except God? And God tests the heart because you like to pretend you're good when you're not good. And God says, I want you to be good. I want you to strive to be good and to be like me. And if you do, I will bless you. But it will require something of you. It will require a preparation before you meet your God. And He tests us, like I say, on a physical level. And one day we're going to see Him on a spiritual level. And I tell you, you and I want to see, when we see Him on that spiritual level, we want to hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. We do not want to have Him ever look us with those eyes of fire that you read about in Revelation. And He says, get out of here. I never knew you, you who work iniquity. Oh, you talk about, whew. Then I think about what He says there in the book of Luke when He says, you thought all those people that died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them? He says, I tell you something. Listen carefully, He says. Except you repent. Repentance, how important that is. You will all likewise perish. And He says it again. In other places, He says, and those who determine they do not want me, the Prince of Peace, to reign over them, He says, bring them forth and slay them before me. It sounds like Jesus is not putting up with any monkey shines. And there's not going to be any political correctness. It is either you walk humbly with God and receive His blessing, walk contrary to Him, and you will cease to exist. That's how I read the Bible. And I don't think any of us want to cease to exist for all eternity. May God have mercy on us. Now, here's the thing we got to do. Here's how that preparation. It's important you get this now, so mark this down so you got this reference in your notes. Scriptural preparation consists of the following. Scriptural preparation consists of the following. Number one, you have to maintain faith and confidence in Jesus Christ, the Christ of the Bible. You read that in Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You're familiar with the famous scripture that all the churches use, John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What a price to redeem us. And then the second point, not only faith, trust in Christ, the Christ of the Bible, what he did, but true repentance, where you recognize how wrong you have been and you confess that to God. Acts 17 verse 30 reminds us, it says, God winked at those things, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Now we know it's going to take time. God is a patient and he's going to work with people down through time. It doesn't happen overnight. But now is our time, folks, to make the most of it. Number three, there has to be confession of faith in Christ. In other words, when people ask you, you give an answer, I believe in Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the hope of my salvation. And that is found in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, and Romans 10, verse 10. These are important scriptures that confirm that. So you have to be willing to confess. Because Jesus says, if you won't confess me, you're ashamed and you back away when somebody asks, are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus Christ, the Christ of the Bible, not just any Christ, but the Christ of the Bible. By saying that and confirming that, Jesus says, I will confess you before my Father and the angels in heaven. But you deny me before anybody, you're worried about what people think, and you say, well, I better not say anything. And Jesus says, well, I'm not going to say anything on your behalf either. I'll speak up for you if you speak up for me. You don't want to speak up for me? God says, I'm not speaking up for you either. Boy, it sounds like an all or nothing at all, doesn't it? You either give it all to God as he has given it all to us. Then number four, once you come to that place, boy, you've got to get baptized. You can't put it off. You realize, I can't just go on and on like this. I've got to be baptized for the remission of my sins, to have those sins blotted out through the sacrifice of Christ. And that's Mark 16:16 and Acts 2:38. Acts 2:38. Now, if you've come through all of those elements, you have faith in Christ, you have experienced true repentance, confession, you've told other people, they know you're a Christian, you're not ashamed of it, and you've been baptized or in the process of going to be baptized, then the next and last point is this, a life of faithful service. We have to live every day of our life in faithful service to God, to keep his commandments and do what is pleasing in his sight. Let's notice Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, in verse 1, it begins by saying, I beseech you, this is the Apostle Paul saying now, I beseech you therefore, brethren. Notice, who's he talking to? Not the world, he's talking to brethren. People who are supposed to know and understand the calling they have received. And he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, your life, as a living sacrifice. So, this is what the Apostle Paul meant when he said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, yet I live, yet not I, it is Christ that lives in me. In other words, you're living now as an individual in the footsteps of Jesus Christ to the best of your ability. Now, you know and I know none of us can do that perfectly, but God has called us to do it, to reckon ourselves as being dead to sin like Christ. He died once unto sin and lives now at the right hand of God the Father. And you and I are told to stay, like Jesus, away from sinful behavior, to let our life be a glory to God. He says, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or spiritual service. He goes on to verse 2. And here's where it all happens. This is where it's all going on. It all leads to this in verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. You live in it, but you don't buy the arguments and persuasions they throw at you because you know they are not based on godly truth. The Word of God stands forever. Nations come and go. People come and go. God endures forever. And you and I are to have an everlasting relationship with our God and our Savior. And so he says, you are not to be conformed, but transformed in the thought process. It says, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You will be able to live in harmony with the will of God. And those who will endure forever are the ones who do the will of God according to Jesus. That's what he did when he walked this earth. And so the question in conclusion we all have to ask ourselves, am I prepared to meet God? We know he's coming. He could, in one sense, come any time in the life of any individual if he were to suddenly go to sleep. And then it would be the resurrection or changed in the twinkling of an eye. So it's an important question. Every Sabbath, every Passover, every feast, and ultimately, as Jesus Christ comes back in the heavens, he's coming back for us and to resurrect all those who have given their lives before. Now, how did they do that? They had to prepare for the kingdom of God. And when it says, seek first the kingdom of God, how do you do that without preparation? Now you see why God told Amos, tell the Israelites, they better get busy. Because all the things that are happening in the world around them are like flashing neon lights. And they are telling us loud and clear that troubles are on the horizon. We see it. We don't have to fear it. We live by faith, not by fear and anxiety. But we know one thing for sure. The end is drawing near, much closer than any of us may really understand. God help us all. And if you haven't been preparing, if this message strikes some chords, then maybe the answer is, it's time to get busy and redeem the time, for the days are evil.